How many of you know there's no book of Hannah? There ain't no book of Hannah in any place. Kind of disappointed. Praise God. I don't know how you all came to Jesus, but I was desperate. I was absolutely. How about it, Sister Shirley? And there are people today who are desperate. I mean, they're desperate. They need help like we thought we needed help. And we were mild compared to what people need today. But we've got to present to them a God who can take care of desperate situations. I think sometimes we've made him such a friendly, easy to know God, and he is all that. But I tell you, he is a strong, mighty, powerful God that can do anything that we can trust him and believe him for. You know, we don't want to get carried away today. Lisa shouldn't ask me to teach. I can't always keep calm because it means that much. I know people today who are desperate, and they need a God that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything that they've ever asked or thought. And we don't always present that today. He's just a good guy and a great friend, and we're going to have a great time with him. But while we're doing that, the world's lost and going to hell. They need to know that he's still strong, mighty, powerful deliverer. And I know that there are times, and he doesn't deliver instantly, and we've got to go through things. But there are times, and we've still got to present that side of God, that when you ask in faith, believing without doubt or wavering, that you may have to go through some hell, but at the end of that hell, you're going to come out the way God would have you to be. And there's some deliverance that we need today because the Son of God came to save. He came to set us free. He wrote our name with his precious blood to pay for our sins. And so we don't need to go through a lot of things if we can learn to trust him. And I know everybody says, well, you know, we all trust him, and that's good and that's wonderful. But I'm telling you this morning, there was a lady by the name of Hannah. And even though I was going to talk about David, I can't get to David without going through Hannah. Now, I don't know how you got here, but I tell you, somebody had to pray you through, get you in, or make a move and have a belief that you're able, that God is able. It had to start someplace. And it's not always pretty. And I tell you, Hannah wasn't pretty this morning when she was in the temple. She was up there and she was in desperation for Almighty God to do something. She had been tortured. Now, I don't know who ever thought up polygamy. I didn't look it up, but it wasn't a woman. I'll just tell you right now, it wasn't a woman. And Hannah wanted a baby, and she couldn't get one. I know whose idea it was. I wonder if I can say that name right. You got my scriptures up there, Stephanie? But her husband had a bright idea. I don't think it was hers. I could be wrong and straighten me out on it. But anyway, he thought, well, you know, if I get with... Now, you say Panini and I say Panini, but you can correct me on how to say it correctly. Pardon me? Okay. But anyway... Since Hannah could not have a child, her husband decided they could have children. You know, it's wonderful to have children. They're a blessing. But when she looked at that child, she saw, whenever Hannah looked at that child, she saw Panini's eyes. Because she's seen Panini's eyes every place she went. And that wasn't the answer to her prayer. She tried to bounce that baby on her knee. That baby smiled back at her. And here come Panini walking by. Beth, she was all swelled out, like you are. Here comes she come by. There sat poor old Hannah bouncing that baby on her knee. But it wasn't hers. She looked at her and said, good Lord. You know, I'd just like to have one. This is going to be about number three or four. So she got desperate. Sometimes we need to get desperate. And when she went into the church, she went in mourning of soul. She was so distraught, so wondering, God, where are you at? Why haven't you answered this prayer? I really need you this morning. I know that you're able to do exceedingly abundantly. And you know, God had a plan. He really had a plan. Like I said, when I studied my lesson, I was studying about David because I don't know where Lisa went last week because I was away on vacation. But in order to get to David, you got to go through Hannah. Because Hannah had to birth Samuel. Samuel had to go to Jesse's house looking for the king. He couldn't get there without Hannah. Sometimes there's something within us that not only we can birth, that can open up a door for a king to walk in, to make a difference in a lot of people's lives. I'll never forget, Caleb, when you ministered that morning about those people that were chained to that wall, and yet they could look up and he saw just a little bit of light. There's people today that are desperate for that little bit of light. And God is working in people, taking them through hard places sometimes. And now I know women go through hard places, but men don't. Men never get desperate, do they, Jim? Never had a hard time, have you, buddy? Never had a trial. Never got up and said, God, where are you at? We've given, done, opened our home, sacrificed. Nothing we wouldn't do, God. You've never asked anything too hard for us. Now, I tell you, he's asked some pretty hard things at Jim. Any man that for the past 30 years... Where did he go, guys? Who was with you, Jim, over them 30 years down that little building with all them bad boys? Bad boys, bad boys, what you going to do? What you going to do when a... Poor old Jim was down there. Now, you know what? Preachers come and go. I'm not making light of preachers, but they come and go. Ain't many of them going to go down there and stay with that room full of boys. It'll make you or break you, won't it, Jim? Make you want to break them. In your godliest hour. It's amazing. Caleb, how many times have you stayed down there? But it's amazing, and I'm not taking that away from anything. But I'm telling you, oftentimes we don't know what it takes to make camp. And somebody has to go. Somebody has to be willing to be down there with them boys through the hot, through the stink, through the muck, the mar, and the mess, and hang in there. Praise God. Hannah had to be willing to go through some stink. She really did. She had to learn to put some things aside and not be jealous, but want what God had for her. He had something special for her. He had a package for her to carry that only she could do. And so she went on trying to be the best Hannah that she could be in her circumstance. But I tell you, when she got into the house of Almighty God and she got up close to the altar and she began to seek God, that wonderful, quiet, maybe demure lady who had tried to put on a good face for her husband and his many wives and all their children, something began to happen to her. And I'm going to just use Beth as an illustration this morning, since she is so pronounced. And it won't be long. But this morning, you can sit in the service and be okay, and everything's all right. But when something's going to be birthed, it changes who you are. You let that right pain hit you in the right place, or water break, and all of a sudden, you're not smiling anymore. All of a sudden, you're desperate. You're in a desperate situation because something's going to be birthed. And Hannah was in a place that she didn't care if she didn't look nice. She don't care how much she sweated. She didn't care how much people thought of her or didn't think of her. She got up there in such a desperate situation that she didn't even say it out loud. Have you been so burdened and so heart-ached and had such a burden for somebody you couldn't even say it out loud? God, you know, I believe you. I trust you. Somebody has to be willing to go through the birthing to bring something new of God into the house. And I'm telling you, it's not pretty. I worked in the hospital for a while, and that's when they had childbirthing up here, over there at the hospital. And I worked the midnight shift. So when you're on midnight, you could do most anything. And I had to go in with some of the ladies when they were having their babies and things like that. I got to catch them, not catch them when they come out, but catch them from the doctor and say, go wash them and clean them up and things like that. And there was a lot of hollering and screaming going on. There was a lot of things that happened. It wasn't their finest hour. You know, I know people go in today with cameras. Oh, my goodness. They go in with movie cameras. I don't know about you, but that ain't the time I want my picture taken. That just ain't the time I want my picture taken. You don't always understand what somebody's going through. You don't understand why someone gets so emotional or so loud or complains or goes on, because some of them cuss, some of them pray, some of them scream, but there's a painful situation that's going to be over very quickly and something wonderful that's about to be. So if you get a pain there, Beth, you get to feeling bad. We'll understand, because we know. Us ladies know. So I just want to thank God this morning that even though Hannah was up there and poured out her heart, what happened? What happened that made her make the statement, I'm not drunk in the house of God. I am not drunk. I may not be acting like a lady that I always have, but I'm not drunk. I'm just brokenhearted. I'm desperate. I am desperate. I need something so bad. And they only went up to the temple, what, once or twice a year, maybe three times a year? And so she was pouring out her heart, and Eli stood back and he watched her. And he watched her mouth move, but he couldn't hear a word she said. He thought, what's the matter with her? Have you ever been misunderstood by somebody? Have you ever been in such a desperate situation that people just didn't get it? And he went over to her and he talked to her. And that's where we're at this morning. I'm not drunk. There once was a man who lived in Ramoth, and he was descended from the old Zup family in the Ephraim Hills. His name was Elkanah. Elkanah. He was connected with Zupras from Ephraim through his father, Jerome. His grandfather, Elu, and his great-grandfather, go on again. He had two wives. His first wife was Hannah. His second wife was Peniah. Peniah had children, and Hannah did not. Every year, this man went up from his hometown to Shiloh to worship and offer sacrifice to God of the angels and the armies of Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They weren't the best guys in all the world, but that's where they're at. They served as priests of God there. When Elkanah sacrificed, he passed helpings from the sacrificial meal around to his wife, Phinehas, and to her children. But he always gave an especially generous helping to Hannah because he loved her so much and because God had not given her children. Now, I'm going to tell you, you can eat all you want, but when you're wanting a child, there's not a hamburger any place going to fill that notion. It just ain't going to happen. And so he made this generous amount, and he took it over to her. And she would look at him and say, well, why? 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 And he didn't have the answers. Her husband just did not have the answers. And so even though he was generous with the food, she was of a sorrowful heart and a countenance, and she couldn't eat. That just wasn't going to get it that day for her. She came with a need in her heart, and she set aside other things because she was desperate for him, for God that morning, to do something for her. God had not given her children. Go to the next verse. This went on year after year. Every time she went to the sanctuary of God, she could expect to be taunted. Hannah was reduced to tears and had no appetite. That's a bad situation. Her husband, Elkanah, said, "Oh, Hannah, why are you crying? Why aren't you eating? And why are you so upset? Am I not more worth to you than 10 sons?" So Hannah ate. Then she pulled herself together and she slipped away quietly. And she entered into the sanctuary. The priest Eli was on duty at the entrance of God's temple in the customary seat. Crushed in soul, crushed in soul, Hannah prayed to God and cried unconscionably. Then she made a vow. A vow. A vow is a very serious thing to do. If you make a vow, you better keep that vow. Oh God of the angels and the armies, if you'll take a good, hard look at my pain, if you'll quit neglecting me and go into action for me by giving me a son, I'll give him completely, listen to this people, unreservedly. You want to make a vow? You want God to answer your prayer unreservedly to you? I'll set him apart for a life of holy discipline. It so happened that as she continued to pray before God, Eli was watching her. Must not have been a lot of people in there, or something about Hannah caught his eye because he couldn't hear what she was saying. And I guess maybe the priest listened to your prayers. Hannah was praying in her heart silently. Her lips moved, but no sound was heard. Eli jumped to the conclusion, oh God help us, that she was drunk. He approached her and said, "You're drunk. How long do you plan to keep this up? Sober up, woman. Sober up." Hannah said, "Oh, no, sir. I'm a woman, hard used. I haven't been drinking, not a drop of wine or beer." I didn't even know they had beer back in them days. "The only thing I've been pouring out is my heart, pouring it out to God. Don't for a minute think I'm a bad woman. It's because I'm so desperate, the unhappy, and it's such pain that I've stayed here for so long." Praise God. Isn't it wonderful when people get a hold of God? I can remember when it was desperate times and we got a hold of God and didn't want to leave the altar, didn't want to leave the sanctuary. The kids could be asleep in the church. No one looked at the clock, but they were getting a hold of God to get prayers answered. To get prayers answered. That's when you go into labor. You're not going to sleep through it. If your honey's around, he ain't going to sleep through it either. And she was desperate enough that she wasn't going to sleep through it. She wanted to see this thing through. I was on the table, I guess you call it, having Amanda. And I'd been there a long time. And it wasn't because she was great big. I just wasn't getting her out. No, something wasn't right. But anyway, I needed help. And it wasn't just the doctor. I had to have a nurse. I had to have help. I had to have someone because somewhere along the line, something wasn't working right. And the doctor told me, he said, "If you don't soon birth this child, she's not going to make it." And y'all may not remember Virginia Wall because this has been a long time ago, but she's a wonderful, wonderful nurse and wonderful woman. She'd had about 9 kids, and she said, "Jenny, I know what it is. I went through with one of those ones too." And she got over beside me with her knee, and she began to press to move Amanda out from underneath my hip bone or whatever it was that she was hooked on. But I became desperate. I was so tired. I had labored for so long that I didn't know what to do. And I was ready to give up. I don't know what I thought would happen to the baby, but I was ready to give up. But I had to get desperate. And when I got desperate, things began to change. And that's the way it is in life. I've said those things to you about Hannah not to make light of the word of God, or not to embarrass anyone about talking about child labor, birthing and things like that, but to let you know that we can get into a situation where it's almost there, but it can't come out. I want to tell you, there's a world. Will you listen to me this morning? There is a world that's that close. The doctor will say, you're dilated. I can see the head. If you'll just press a little bit harder, something can be birthed here. It'll be all over. And there'll be jubilation. But there is a time of pressing. The word of God says that there'll come a day when we have to go out into the world, and if we have to take it by force, that we have to claim the things of God, let them know that God loves them, and we think the man's too far in the ditch, we can't get him out. I'm telling you, God is more powerful than we're giving him credit for. The people that are meeting in town with the drug addicts, it's unbelievable what's going on. And our town is ours. It's ours to go to and ours to pray for, that there'll be a deliverance in our town. So we've got this child. We got this woman that wants a child. Let's get back to that first. Okay. So she had prayed. She was desperately unhappy, in such pain. I have stayed here for so long. Next. Eli answered her. Now listen to me. She listened to the prophet. When he told her he thought she was drunk, she said, no, I'm not. But these words, she's taken to the bank. She is taking them to the bank. She's going to deposit them. She's going to get a return off of what she's depositing. There are times we've got to hold on. Regardless of the situation, no matter what we see, no matter what other people say, no matter what we think, because we're so smart sometimes that we think that we know it all, but we don't. There is a time and a place in God where you have to say, I'm going to believe what is being said of the man of God. He says, go in peace, and may the God of Israel give you what? What you have asked for. If you ask in faith, believing without doubt or wavering, Hannah was desperate. I'm desperate for you, Lord. Let's get desperate so that we can help bring about some other souls that are in our town that are laid in waste and wanting, that need to come to God. What will it take for us to be desperate? I know you guys know. I mean, we're old-time Pentecost. We prayed and stayed. We held on. We didn't really give up. We wanted to see some difference. Praise God. When I got saved and I went home and I've been crying, and that's almost 50 years now. And he said, are you all right? I said, yeah, I'm fine. He said, well, somebody said something to you down to church. He said, I'll punch him right square in the mouth. That's how we handled things back then. I said, I'm really good. I'd been raised in a bar, didn't know much about Jesus. Didn't know what to think when I went in, and sometimes when they preached and the words that they said, because I sat under different types of ministry and they ministered different, just like we hear here. But it makes a difference. It just makes a big difference. And anyway, it took a change. It took, I guess we fell out before I went to church that morning. I'd been going with Grandma. And he had been out the night before or the week before, and all kind of stuff had happened, and I kind of laid the law down. You wouldn't think I'd do that, would you, Mona? I met him halfway on the stairway, and I said, something's going to change, because I can't live like this anymore. I just can't live like this anymore. I want something more to life. And it affects your whole life. Surely we might have affected everybody in here. Yeah, I'm telling you. Just that statement. I said, boy, I've had it. I loved him with all my heart, and he was rough, and I thought he might knock me down them steps. But I declared myself that morning. And so then when I come home from church, he thought somebody had hurt me. Of course, he wanted to go take up for me. But it changed things. There was a deliverance that morning. But I was desperate. When I went to the altar, I was desperate. I wanted a change. I had been raised in a bar room. I had been raised in hell. I had been raised seeing my parents beat one another and hurtful situations. I didn't want to raise my kids like that. That's one reason why I got married at 16. It'll be 55 years this week. It lasted. 55 years this week it has lasted. When people, they didn't give us them. Didn't give us a chance. I was 16 and he was 19. But God, after 5 years, if anybody's here has been married less than 5 years, I'll just give you a warning right now. You're either going to get in or get out before the 5 years is up, because it's pretty rough first 5 years. I got into God. I didn't get out. And I'm so thankful for that, but I had to be desperate. And you think, oh, why can't you just put on a precious Jesus face and smile and your best Sunday go to meeting clothes and go to church and just act real nice and, oh, bless your heart, and you're so sweet, and ain't you wonderful, and ain't God good? Oh, he's just so good. And that's okay. I mean, if that's your precious Jesus face and then you get it that way, that's good. But sometimes you got to be desperate. I tell you, our former pastor, our senior pastor, Jack has passed away, he came to church desperate all the time. Never mattered about the crowd, never mattered how many people was here. He was desperate for a soul. If there's anything he could say or do or anybody he could help to pray through, I don't care if he had on his dirtiest t-shirt. I think sometimes he did just aggravate you, Shirley, and he didn't want to always dress up, did he? He'd put on a t-shirt and he would come in and sit up there, and he had more of God in him than a lot of people that come in three-piece suits and talk for 2 hours. Because he was desperate. He was desperate because of what he come out of. He wanted to see a change, not just for his family, but the whosoever will. Praise God, when there was a garden here, he had a vision for a church that people could come here and be fed. So thank God that Hannah was desperate enough to get in, to hold on, to take the ridicule of the priesthood. But then, whenever they saw her determination to believe the word of God from the man when he said, listen to me this morning. If you're desperate this morning, because we all do put on a happy Jesus face sometimes, but I know there's people that go through things that come in here and go out and they're desperate. They just don't want you to know it. They have desperate needs. They have things that only God can do. There's people that need healings and deliverance and help and stuff. And if you'll believe what thus saith the Lord says, and believe in that with all of your heart, don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. She took the word of God to the bank. She believed in it, and she went home smiling at Elkanah like she hadn't smiled for a long time. Because maybe she knew something that he didn't know. And she was going to quit worrying about them other babies. And she figured if he could do it for an open eye, he might be able to do it for her. She had hope. She hadn't had hope for a long time. She had hope because the man of God says, whatever it is that you're wanting, what have you asked God for? What do you believe in him for? I want you to know this morning, the game's only half over. It's only half over. And I tell you, if you're a Cleveland Browns fan, it ain't over till it's over. You watch the Cleveland Browns. Now, I'm not the greatest fan of Cleveland, but my son-in-law is. But anyway, I have learned to watch that game till it's over because they're game changers in the last quarter. Absolutely game changers. I'm going to get me a drink of water, and then I'm going to tell you about another game changer. Jim, my son-in-law, might be able to help me with this. Who was the guy who was playing football, and he got the ball, and he ran in the wrong direction? Anybody know who that was? Okay. No, this guy's name, so it might have been too long ago. His name is Ray Riggles, famous football player. And he was out on the field. Now, I want to tell you something. We're just going to have church this morning. Can we talk? He had on the uniform. He had on the cleats. He had on the helmet. He was even on the field. He was called to go in and to play that day. And he thought, if I can just get my hands on that ball, Now, I'm not a big ball person. I like seeing a man up here telling this story because they could do it better and they could give you all the rundown. But do you know, bless God, he got a pass. And he got it, and he, in grabbing it, he got turned around. And he ran the wrong way. Yes. He ran 26 yards the wrong way. He was getting so close to the goal that one of his teammates had to outrun him, to stop him, because he knew wherever that ball went down, the opposing team had it. And he had to stop him. And he thought, what's the matter with that guy for stopping me? I got the ball. I'm in the game. But he was going the wrong way. He was so heartbroken. When he came out of there, his coach took him aside. And he said, I know, I really messed up. Nobody ever goes the wrong way. But you know, his coach was a very wise man. And he said, Ray, game's only half over. We still got a chance. I'm going to put you back in. You ain't never going to do that again. And I tell you, if we give people half a chance that screwed up, they come back in, it's only half over. There's an old saying, it ain't over till the fat lady sings. I ain't a singer. I'm fatter than you. This girl's fatter than you, and I can't sing. If I get up, I make noise, somebody might leave. But I'm just saying, it's only half over. We have enough people that are looking for a place that used to come here could fill this place. Some of them are my loved ones that came here faithfully for years and years and years. Their kids cut their teeth on the backs of the seat. They love this place. Sometimes they're the first ones here, weren't they, Sister Shirley? And not only do I have loved ones, but you all have loved ones that used to come here too. I'm desperate. I'm desperate this morning. I like my pew filled. I like my kids home. I'm just selfish as all get out. I like to see them saved. Now, I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm just saying they need to get back in the house of God. They need to return to the joy of their salvation. And what's great is the word of God today is just marvelous, because the grace of God is greater than the law of God ever was, because it brings people in joyfully, not whipping them. And whippings has caused a lot of people to run away. I thank God for Brother Lynn. I'm proud of him. I'm a proud aunt. I really am. When Tammy was complaining about something that, I won't say complaining, she was just saying she was distraught. The boys and some of them was just so bad, and the kids and and they're disruptive. I said, I know that. But I tell you what, you can't get rid of any of them, because the little fellow might be the worst, might turn out to be the best. We remember, don't we, Sister Shirley? Lynn was a runner. He'd run away from everything he could. He'd run away from Jack. He'd run away from us. He didn't want nobody to hold him too tight. We had to tie him to a tree to read him a book. Did it gleefully. We had to hold Lynn down too, I'm telling you, because he really wanted to go. Well, I'm just remembering way back when you lived up at Noni's mom's. There wasn't a lot of yard. And so when you took them outside, you had a little tree and a bank. And if you wanted to keep them in the yard, you had to keep a hold of them. And sometimes, and back then they didn't have all them halters you hold on to them and all that stuff. If you got a rope, you put it in their belt. It's the only chance, well, around the neck, yeah. It's the only chance you have to hold on to them. But I'm just saying, don't discount any child. Don't discount anybody. We have to be desperate for souls, because the guy that is on the street could be somebody important. Let me just read a little bit more about wrong way, Ray. He ran the wrong way. And do you know, and I'll read you all the wonderful accomplishments that he made after that, how they remembered him. They remembered him as the guy that ran the wrong way. It says here, he had a wonderful career. He was named All-American. He was a roving center, a great blocker. He played center. He never missed a practice. He was voted to be the star of the team. The coach didn't condemn him, but when he wanted to quit, he said, "Ray, the game's only half over. Later, he became a coach and was to be the smartest player and coach that ever lived, because he became a coach also. Can I tell you, we've got some folks that feel like the game's over when it's not. And if we'll dare to stay a little longer at the altar, pray a little harder, believe God's word, we need to get indignant sometime and say, this is what the word of God says, and I'm going to believe it, come hell or high water. We're just going to believe it. But we got to keep on our precious Jesus face. We don't want anybody to know there's any trouble, there's any heartaches, there's any worries. Anyway, she went home, and within the year she had conceived, Hannah bore a son, just like that, and couldn't wait till it was time that she could take him back, because she made a promise to God. When that little boy was born, she named him Samuel. That's why I couldn't get to David without going through Hannah. Somebody cared enough to get a hold of God. Oh, you say, well, God could have used anybody to win over there. God's got a plan. He's got a long-range plan. And Samuel was in God's plan, and he was in the loins of Hannah. Wow. That's quite a statement, Sister Shirley. Not a word that he promised. That's pretty awesome. Well, there's not a book of Hannah. Isn't that funny that you could hold on, hold up, stand in, pray hard, get a hold of? It ain't even, I think she's only named in a couple of paragraphs in the Word of God. But that isn't what mattered. It was her faithfulness to God and to believe his word. She believed his word above every circumstance. And that's what we really need to do. So now that's going to take me back to David. And you're going to say, Jenny, how do you get back to David from there? Well, we've been studying about David. And we were studying about whenever they called upon someone to be king and he was out in the field. And his parents called him to come in out of the field one day. You want to put that next scripture up for me, Stephanie? And he came in out of the field. But before this, and you all know that, so I don't want to go back over all that. Whenever Samuel came to their house and he said, you know, God told me there's a king in this house. And these boys stood up and he looked at them boys and he checked them all over good. And he said, well, he's not here. Surely, if God told me, right, Sister Shirley? If God told Samuel there was a man in that house that was going to be king, he was there. He said, is this all that you have? I said, oh, no. I got a little scrawny boy. He's out in the meadow tending the sheep. We said, you go get him. Now, I married into a bunch of brothers. I didn't have any. I hear them other boys now looking at each other and say, well, what do they want him for? Don't you know he's got problems? That's why he's out in the field. He's hard to get along with. Certainly you're not going to bring him in and choose him over us. They all begin to stretch themselves and get a stance and looking like a king maybe. I don't know. But you know, brothers can be pretty competitive sometimes. So anyway, they got him and they brought him in and he was just David. Hey, he said. Well, you know what? When Samuel looked at him just like that, he knew that he was to be king. It was awesome. And so from that moment on, he got up in the seat and he began to be king and began to rule and he began to beat the hammer down and said, this is what we're going to do because I'm 14 or 7 or 9 and I'm going to be king and I'm going to run this place. None of that's true at all. Well, he said, that's nice you think that. Think I could be a king? Think maybe I could do it? Yeah. He went back out in the sheepfold. I'm going, I got to look about my sheep. I got to take care of them. There might be something come there to harm them. He said, one time a bear come. Big man bear. He said, I just ripped him apart. I just finished him off right there. But he said, you know what? That wasn't the worst thing ever happened. I don't know about you. I don't know which would be worse, a lion or a bear. I don't know. But anyway, the lion come along. Might be better. Anyway, and when the lion came along, he had to get him. And he just walked up and he got him and he ripped his jaws apart. It was nothing for him. It didn't seem to bother him. He didn't make a big deal about it. Oh, he said, I'm protecting my sheep. Do you think that's what God saw? Someone that didn't need a crown on their head, a robe around their shoulders, but that he would fight to the end for his sheep? Were there qualities in this young man that God saw? And he told Samuel, when you see him, I will let you know that it is him. So here we are. He went back out to the sheepfold. And he was very content. I'd say he probably laid down at night. I like to go outside myself. I like to look at the stars. I figure he laid down someplace on the hillside and the sheep was all murmuring and stuff. And he looked up at the stars and he said, God, the creator of this beautiful universe, I just love what you've done. I just believe in you. Like Terry said, I may not see you. I may not touch you, but I felt the wind. I've seen shooting stars. I've seen your wonderful majesty. I have seen the mountains that you lifted up, that you poured out, the rivers that you poured out of your hands. I've seen your creation. I have lived within your creation. Maybe David wasn't bothered about going to a castle. Maybe he wasn't bothered about sitting on a throne. Maybe that wasn't why God called him, because they had somebody already that looked like a king. He was head and shoulders taller than everybody else. He looked the part. And David thought, I bet they ain't even got a crown small enough for me. I just ain't gonna worry about it right now. And so he didn't. But he got, someone was sent out to the meadows one day, and they said, David, you come in. Your dad, your folks want to see you. And so he left again, and he went in. And they said, I don't know which verse, run it on up two more, I think, is where I'm at. And they said to David, your brothers are at war with Saul in the battle. And David went back and forth from attending to Saul and tending to his father's sheep in Bethlehem. They go up again. Each morning and evening for 40 days, Goliath took his stand and made his speech. One day, Jesse told David, his son, he said, hey, David, would you take a sack of cracked wheat, 10 loaves of bread, run them down to your brothers in the camp? That wasn't a very kingly thing to ask David to do. It just went, of all the things you think, doesn't Dad know what they told me, that I'm going to be king? That doesn't sound like something you should ask someone. I mean, I am the son that was called out, and I am the one that's supposed to be king. But he didn't do any of that. Hey, he said, Dad, sure, I'll go. He had a good attitude. Small things didn't bother him a bit, Jim. He'd go down over that hill and sleep. Didn't bother him at all. He knew who he was. And so he got this food together, and what did he do? He went down to see his brothers. Now, can I tell you something this morning? In order to be in a position to be used from God, it don't hurt to go feed a few people. Because when he was willing to take food to his brothers, he was put in a position to be before the king. He was in a position to be used of God greater than he was out on the field. He didn't go there for that reason, but all of a sudden, because he was out feeding his brothers and being obedient to his dad instead of assuming a higher position, he said, hey, I'll go. He got it together. Check in on your brothers while you're there. Whether they are getting along all right, let them know. Let me know how they're doing. Daddy was concerned. Next one. Saul and your brothers and all the Israelites in their war with the Philistines in Oak Valley. David was up at the crack of dawn, imagine that, he arranged for someone to tend to his flock. He took the food and was on his way, just as Jesse had directed him to do. He could take orders, he could get someone to stand in his place to take care while he was gone, and he was up and out at the crack of dawn. Sounded like a good man to me. Jesse had directed him. He arrived at the camp just as the army was moving into battle formation, shouting the war cry. Now, I've not been to war, and I wish, like I said, some of you men were teaching this morning. You could do this better. But I have noticed, I live out in Highland. There's a big farm behind me. It's pretty quiet there. But when we was in Virginia Beach, it was a lot of noise. It was hard to find a quiet place. Now, we did down on the beach some early mornings. But when David left the meadow and he went to the battlefield, there was something very different that he had not witnessed before. I would say that he could feel the rumbling of the artillery being moved. He could feel the ground. He could hear the noise of the slashing of swords and people practicing and hollering and shouting. There was a mass amount of people there. And I don't think David had been around all that before. So it was very different from what he was used to. And he sensed all of this. You know, when you're in a nice, pleasant situation, it's easy to lay down and look at the stars. But when you're confronted with a battle, when you're confronted with the enemy, when you're confronted with a situation, you better have gotten something laying under the stars so that you'll know how to handle it, because it's very different. You pull in a place where, I know some of you guys like ride motorcycles, I ain't mentioned anybody, but a couple of you do, and them things gets to roaring and a rumping and a jumping and a pounding, it changes the whole atmosphere. You can feel it in the ground. You can feel it in the earth. So David felt something. And he sensed something, and he thought, oh my, this is not what I'm used to. But what did he do? He took the food as he was directed to do. The army was moving into battle formation, shouting the war cry. Did it scare him? Let's see, what's the next one? Israel and the Philistines moved into position, facing each other, battle ready. Next one. David left his bundles of food in the care of the sentry, ran to the troops who were deployed, and greeted his brothers. Hey, David, how you doing, bud? What you doing up here? You're too young for this. You shouldn't be up here. What did they say to him? While they were talking together, the Philistine champion, Goliath of Gath, stepped out from the front lines of the Philistines and gave his usual challenge. Now, I want you all to know David hadn't heard this before. The other guys began to tremble because they were all about it. They heard about it. And there wasn't none of them going to go out and fight him. But all of a sudden, David said, huh? He heard him. What's the next page? The Israelites, to a man, fell back the moment they saw the giant. Totally frightened. Next one. The talk among the troops was, have you ever seen anything like that? This man openly and defiantly challenging Israel, the man who kills the giant, will have it made. David said, huh? The king will give him a huge reward, offer his daughter as a bride, give his entire family a free ride, huh? You boys hear that, brothers? Did you all hear this? Has anybody else in here heard what God's been saying? Look what God can do. Look what's going to happen. Look what the king is going to give us. What's next? David, who was talking to the men standing around him, asked, what is it for the man who kills the Philistine and gets rid of this ugly blot on Israel? This ugly thing. What is it? Who kills that Philistine and gets rid of him on Israel's honor? Who does he think he is? Now, I want to tell you something. Too bad we ain't got a wee little boy in here. Because here stood this wee little boy, and over here stood this, I guess he is, this great big guy over here. And he's looking, he said, who does he think he is? That takes a lot of courage. Takes a lot of courage. Anyway, this uncircumcised Philistine, calling the armies of God alive, who does he think he is? Righteous indignation needs to rise up in us sometime and say, who does he think he is? This little fellow wasn't afraid to do it. Sometimes God will call on a smaller person because they might be little on the inside but big on the outside. And sometimes somebody great, big, and awkward. They was sent, the king with his crown on was sitting over there shaking. They told him what everyone was saying about what the king would do for the man who killed the Philistine. Eliab, his older brother, heard David fraternizing with the men. And he lost his temper. He just lost it. David, keep quiet and go home. What are you doing here? Why aren't you minding your own business? How many times have we ever got excited about God, Shirley Ann, and really thought God was going to do something? I remember a night when they was on the way to the hospital with our mother. They called us to tell us about it. But they said, you all be quiet. We don't want no praying. That ain't a good thing to tell a couple of Pentecostal women, is it, Shirley? We begin to pray. They got her to the hospital, brother, and when they got her there, there wasn't nothing wrong with her. God had already intervened. Thank God that we don't always listen to the elder brother or elder sister when they're trying to tell you to be quiet. What are you doing here? Why aren't you home minding your own business, tending that scrawny flock of sheep? No wonder he didn't get to be king. Them sheep didn't mean nothing to him. They just didn't mean nothing to him. I know what you're up to. You've come down here to see the sights. David had to look around and think, well, I've seen them. The biggest sight I see is a bunch of shaky men in an army. They're well-heeled with artillery. They got swords by their side. They got on helmets. They got on breastplates. They've got on every piece of armor that they need. But I see them shaking. There's a whole lot of shaking going on, a whole bunch of noise, but nobody was willing to step up. I know what you're up to. You come down to see the sights, hoping for a ringside seat at a bloody battle. Ain't going to happen. David was willing to get right in the middle of it all. Sometimes we've got to be willing to step out and to get in the midst of someone to bring deliverance, because it may not be for you. It might not even be for that person, but it might be for somebody right ready to bust through, to break through, to be able to make a change. And we've got to be willing to do something about it. Did David want a ringside seat? Let's look. I know you've heard all this, but this is Grandma talking. I'm not a Sunday school teacher. I'm not a preacher. I'm just Grandma and Aunt Jenny telling a story. I've done it with a lot of you kids when you was little. I'm telling stories. What is it with you, replied David. All I did was ask a question. Is it wrong to ask a question? I just want to know. I just want to know. Ignoring his brother, he turned to someone else. Asked the same question, got the same answer as before. Oh, maybe it's true. If two people said it, it's probably true. That's a way of gossip. Two people said it, boy, it's true. The things David was saying were picked up and reported to Saul. Watch what you say. Paul sent for him. Master, said David, don't give up hope. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to fight that old Philistine. Oh, my goodness, here's this great big king in all of his glory and little David. And he said, David, I know you can play the harp, but this ain't no place for you. What was next? Saul answered David, you can't go fight this Philistine. You're too young. You're too inexperienced. He's been at this fighting business since before you were born. David said, I've been a shepherd. I tended sheep for my father. Whenever a lion or a bear came or to take a lamb from the flock, I got after it. I knocked him down. I rescued the lamb. If it turned on me, I grabbed it by the throat and I wrung its neck to kill him. Lion or bear, it made no difference. I killed it, and I'll do the same thing to this Philistine pig. who is taunting the troops of God alive. God who delivered me from the teeth of the lion and the claws of the bear will deliver me from the Philistine, Saul said. Go and God help you. How brave of Saul to say go and God help you. Sometimes it doesn't take size. It doesn't take stature. It doesn't take position. It doesn't take any of those things. But it takes someone who's had an experience. Oh my God. For an experience with God. When no one else was around. When no one else can help you. When you get desperate. And God delivers you, and you know that you know that you know. And he stood up and said, hey, I'm willing to try. Samuel told me I was going to be king, and I'm not taking the throne yet, so that means he don't lie. I ain't set on the throne, so he can't kill me. I believe the word of God. I believe the prophet of God. Listen to me. If you'll believe what the prophet says, God can make a difference in a situation. What is next? Then Saul outfitted David as a soldier in armor. He put his bronze helmet on him, on his head. He belted his sword on his armor. David tried to walk, but he could hardly budge. I gotta have another drink. How many people have tried to dress us up to look like them and act like them? How many times have people wanted us to be a certain way when God made us as an individual? I tell you, God needs individuals. He needs you just the way you are, just where you are, just how you are with your experience, because you can help someone. But you've got to be willing to stand up against the giant in order to do it. And you can't listen. I'm sorry. You can't listen to mother. You can't listen to daddy. You can't listen to brother. You can't listen to sister. Because they're not you. They've not been called. They've not been chosen to go do this. But God has a generation that he's raising up that's going to believe God no matter what. I'm not used to this. And he took it all off. David took his shepherd's staff, selected 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in his pocket of the shepherd's pack, and with his sling in his hand, he approached Goliath. Now, I'm going to tell you something right now that probably you haven't heard. Maybe you have. I don't know what Lisa preached last week. But that stone didn't have a thing to do with it. That's a lot to say because that stone's what put him down. But the faith that David had in his God, I believe he could have used a Cheerio. I'm just telling you, God will take something small and make something great out of it. And he so believed. God, I believe, help thou my unbelief. I want to believe for greater things. I want to see God begin to move and to save souls. I'm not bothered about building a church or filling it up. I want to see souls saved. Then if we need to expand, bless God, let's expand. That's what I want to see in God. But I tell you, somebody has got to be willing to stand up against the giant of drugs and things that are about us that I don't know anything about. I'm just beginning to learn things, and it's hard to learn. It's not something you want to see or be a part of. But I'm telling you, it's got us scared. And ain't nothing to it. So David picked up his Cheerio. 5 of them. Now, I had a whole string of stuff this morning. I could tell you about 5 stones. I could tell you what they stood for, what they was good for, what the Bible says. But I'm telling you, it wasn't the stone. It was the faith in God that he went out there and thought nothing of it. The 5 smooth stones, maybe he did to scare him. Do you ever think about that? Maybe he picked him up and Goliath looked and thought, well, he's got 5 of them for me. One don't put me down, he's got 4 more. I don't know. But he picked him up from the brook, put him in his shepherd's pack, and with his sling in his hand, he approached Goliath. Now, I don't know about you all. I guess the biggest man I ever saw was about 7 foot tall. And I thought that was big. But this man, they said, was big. And he scared the whole army. What's the next one? Let's get this wrapped up. As the Philistine paced back and forth, his shield bearer in front of him, He noticed David. He looked down and he saw, and he took one look down on him and he sneered. He looked down on David and he sneered. A mere youngster, apple-cheeked, peach fuzz. The Philistine ridiculed David. Said, am I a dog that you come after me with a stick? He didn't know about his staff. He had a lot of memories in that staff. A lot of places he'd been, a lot of things that God had done. Am I a dog that you come after me with a stick? And he cursed by his gods. Next. Come on, said the Philistine. I'll make roadkill out of you for the buzzards. I'll turn you into a tasty morsel for the field mice. David answered, you come at me with your sword and spear and the battle axe. I come at you in the name of the God of the angel and the armies and the God of Israel's troops, whom you curse and mock. Praise God. The very day God is handing you over to me, and I'm about to kill you, cut off your head, serve your body, and the bodies of the Philistine buddies to the crows and the coyotes. The whole earth will know that there's an extraordinary God in Israel. Now, he didn't say the whole world to know that David's a great guy. The whole world don't gonna worry about him putting on that crown and going out from there. He said they're going to know that God is a great God. The whole earth will know that the extraordinary God of Israel has defeated you this day. And everyone gathered here will learn that God doesn't save by means of sword or spear. The battle belongs to God, and he's handing it to you on a platter. Now, I couldn't have done it. I'd have had to really had something overtake me. Because when I was not even just a kid, when I was even married, I saw my mother-in-law pick up a chicken, slap its head on a chopping block, and whack. Throw that head around, pick that chicken up. That's the way we used to eat chicken, right? If you wanted chicken, somebody had to kill it. And she'd walk around, and that thing was a flopping. She'd throw it out in the yard to get done flopping. I didn't think I could ever do that. I mean, some people won't kill a bug or a fly. Now, come on. I sure don't know if I ever killed a chicken, even though I like to eat it. But it wasn't nothing for David. This man was positioned, put, trained by God, that it meant nothing to him. I'm going to hand it to you on a platter. That roused the Philistine, and he started toward David. David took off from the front line, running toward the Philistine. You think he was running because he's afraid he'd get scared? If he didn't get there quick, he wouldn't be able to do it. Was he excited? He said, we got this. We got this. God's got this. We don't have to fear. We don't have to tremble. We don't have to wonder. God has got this. David reached into his pocket for a stone, slung it, and hit the Philistine hard in the forehead, embedding the stone deeply. The Philistine crashed front down in the dirt. That's as far as I'm going to read. Now, I'm telling you, there's no book of Hannah. But without Hannah getting before God and being accused of being drunk at the altar, regardless of the ridicule, regardless of the hurt times that she had looking at Peninnah and her kids when she didn't have one, regardless of all that she went through, can I tell you something before I quit? It ain't very nice, but I'm going to tell you anyway. I was at the beach. I got tired of standing up, so I sat down in the sand. That water come up and slapped me, and I just sat there, and it was really nice. But I got sand. I got sand every place. I didn't want to sit down in the sand anymore because it was really hard to get rid of. But this is what I know about sand. I know that if you get sand and it's agitating, it will work and work and work. And what's it do, Terry? It irritates you. It'll irritate the hell out of you. Huh?
Baby powder works
wonderful. Oh, yeah, baby powder. But anyway, it does. And that's what it did to Hannah. It irritated the hell out of her. She couldn't sit there anymore. She couldn't take it anymore. She wanted to do something. Sometimes God will let us be irritated. Now, nobody wants to hear that because everybody wants to have a happy, smiley face and come in, oh, God's good and I'm just zipping along. But you let a Paniah come into your life. You let a Paniah begin to walk in and want to take what's yours. You let a Paniah be wanting to make eyes at your husband. You want a Paniah to want to start having babies and you sitting there with nothing. You think it won't irritate you? You ain't much of a woman, sister, if it don't. But I'll tell you what it did. She took that sand and she let it make a pearl. Praise God. I'm going to tell you, God is in the business of irritating us if necessary to get us where he wants us to be. That's the end of my story. That is the end of my story. There's no book of Hannah, but she did great things. God bless you. Beth, if you will come.